Judges chapter 9, 1-57, Abimelech's rule, understanding and wisely responding to abusive people. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1-5, in the New International Version, predicted that terrible times would come in the latter days of church history with the rise of very abusive people. And we can illustrate the fulfillment of this prophecy today. The Wall Street Journal on November 20th had it as a lead story, "Attention Turns to Terrorists' Travels," by Stacy Miketree and others. And it told how the suspected architect of the Paris attacks coordinated brazen assaults using explosives and automatic rifles to kill 129 people. Such activity fits the Apostle Paul's 2 Timothy 3, 2-4 description of people who are rash, abusive, and brutal, who would rise in the latter days. We certainly are seeing that fulfilled. Accordingly, also to the latest Pew Research Center study, Americans regard their elected officials as intelligent but selfish and dishonest. This by Bill Galston in his column, "Thanksgiving with a Side of Public Distrust," on November 25th. The description fits the 2 Timothy 3, 2 prediction of the self-centered people that were to arise. We face it locally as well. For years, and as late as even last Sunday, church members have told of abuses by professing Christians, cases that fit the 2 Timothy 3, 5 description of those with a form of godliness, but who deny its power. Often when Christians have come to me in private, and this has happened a number of times, they come with me with a shock on their face, and they said, "Pastor, I didn't know a professing Christian could act like that," especially if they're on the wrong end of it. And I've said, unfortunately, from where I sit as a pastor, and I have a number of confidences, I know a number of confidences, it happens far too often. People who profess to know Jesus Christ and yet are abusive. So we ask, in light of the rise of very abusive people today, why are such people on the increase? And how does God want us to respond to this matter? We've got 57 verses to cover in the story of Abimelech, so I'm not going to read that entire passage, but we'll look at segments of it. After Gideon had passed away, his son Abimelech abusively gained a three-year rule over the nation Israel. Let me read those verses. Judges 9, 1-6. "And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal," that's another name for Gideon, "went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spoke of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words. And their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, He is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, which is a pagan god, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons, or worthless persons, who followed him. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah, and he slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone." That's a phrase that refers to a public execution. "Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together in all the house of Milo and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem." So Abimelech, Gideon's son by way of his concubine at Shechem, arranged for evil men in Shechem to help him by being paid from the coffers of the pagan Baal-berith temple there to slaughter all of Gideon's other full sons in a single public execution that he might be made ruler of Shechem. That's abuse. These are his half-brothers and he's killing them. The rule that he set up then over Israel was not that of a rightful king established by the Lord, but a forced domination. The Hebrew verb for reigned that describes his rule in Judges 9:22 of the King James Version is the Hebrew word sarar. It's not the usual word for melech. Melech would be the king. But this is sarar, and it means to act as a prince or to govern versus ruling as a king. He basically was a boss. He's kind of like a mafia leader dominating people. To keep control of all Israel, Abimelech lived in a nearby Hebrew town of Arumah, according to Judges 9:41, to be accepted by his Jewish kin, who were related to him through his father Gideon. For Shechem had many Canaanites who had descended from Hamor a Canaanite. But Abimelech left a deputy for his Zebulun Shechem to keep a ruling influence there. You see, Gideon had a concubine, that would be a mistress, that was practiced in the early days of the ancient Near East, over in Shechem, and he would visit her, and of course she became pregnant through Gideon and had this son, and that's where he started in Shechem. Shechem is an area that was at the time very heavily affected by pagan Canaanites. So Abimelech was raised there, and he was raised to some degree estranged from his father, which is a problem. We'll get into that later. However, Gideon's youngest son Jotham survived the slaughter of his brothers by hiding himself. So after Abimelech became ruler at Shechem, Jotham went to Mount Gerizim, which is just south of Shechem, where he could speak from a safe distance, and be heard by the men of Shechem below him in the valley. And he called for a divine curse on the wrongdoers. To this day, there is a perfect parabola in form between Mount Shechem, the valley that's between Mount Shechem and Mount Ebal and Mount Ebal. If you're down in the valley and you speak, people up on the mountain can hear you. But also, if you're up on the mountain and you speak halfway up on the mountain, even though you're a long ways away, people can actually hear you down in the bottom of the valley. And this is where God had one half of Israel on one side, Mount Gerizim, the other half of Israel on Mount Ebal, and they spoke the law back and forth one to another. God apparently designed that whole valley area in the mountains so that you could hear the speaking that was going on. Well, Jotham took advantage of it. So Jotham's address in Judges chapter 9, 8-15, began as a parable to teach that only worthless people seek to lord it over others, for worthy individuals are too busy in useful tasks to seek such places of authority. Jotham's parable told how the olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine were too busy producing beneficial foods to rule over the other trees. But when the trees of the wood asked the unproductive thorn bush to rule over them, the thorn bush agreed only if the trees would take refuge in its shade, to be subject to it. However, if the trees refused to be subject to the thorn bush threatened to have fire come out of it to burn down all the other trees, even the lofty cedars of Lebanon. So, in application of this parable, Jotham taught that Gideon, like the productive trees, had been busy delivering Israel versus lording over her. But Abimelech, a worthless thorn bush and son of a concubine, sought to lord it over Israel by murdering Gideon's full sons with the help of wicked Shechemites. So Jotham called on God to honor Abimelech and the men of Shechem if they had acted rightly, but if they had acted treacherously, that a fire would come out of the thorn bush of Abimelech and out of the men of Shechem, that they might destroy one another. So that was the speech of Jotham. And then Jotham fled to the safe town of Beer, which means well, for he was afraid of ruthless Abimelech. Judges chapter 9, verse 21 says that Jotham then ran away and fled. He went to Beer, that would be the city called Well, and he dwelt there out of fear of Abimelech, his brother. I guess so. His brother had already killed all of his other brothers, and Abimelech would think nothing of cleaning up and killing the last son. So that was the situation. Well, in 3 years, God fulfilled Jotham's curse. He vindicated Gideon and his murdered sons in Judges chapter 9, verses 22-57. The Lord sent a demonic spirit to fulfill Jotham's curse by arousing distrust or jealousy in the Shechemites, who set men on the hilltops to ambush and rob the caravans and other travelers on the trade routes through Shechem that cut into Abimelech's tributes and tolls from the travelers. In addition, Gaal, the son of Ebed of his brothers, descendants of the Canaanite Shechemite people's ancestor Hamor, politicked against the absent Abimelech, claiming that he was not a full-blooded and hence a true descendant of theirs, with Gaal offering himself to be the Shechem's king in place of Abimelech. Eventually, war broke out between Abimelech and his opponent Gaal and the men of Shechem, with Abimelech ending up destroying the people in the town of Shechem. Then when Abimelech went to war with rebels against him in another nearby town of Thebez, as he approached a tower there to burn it down and its people, a woman in the tower threw a millstone, which would have weighed about 35 pounds, down on his head, and it cracked his skull. Abimelech then asked his armor-bearer to kill him with his sword, lest he die in shame at the hand of a woman. So his armor-bearer slew him. Well, once Abimelech was dead, his followers, the men of Israel, returned to their homes, realizing that he was not a king and that God had not established him to rule. So God fulfilled Jotham's curse and punished Abimelech and the men of Shechem for their evil deed against Gideon's household. That's the entire chapter in a synopsis. Now, as I was looking at this passage and examining what had happened with Abimelech, how he had gotten to where he was at, I drew a very interesting series of conclusions about abuse. And it answers why people are growing today and growing up to be abusive. What's happening in the world? Just how Abimelech, as a son of a godly Gideon, could turn so abusive is clarified in the text. Abimelech was born and raised in Shechem, a town that was heavily populated by pagan abusive Canaanites. It's interesting, Shechem, where Abimelech was born, according to Judges chapter 8, verse 31, was heavily populated by Canaanites, because when Gaal came to politic against him, in Judges chapter 9, verse 28, you'll notice Gaal said, "Who's Abimelech? Who's Shechem that we should serve him? Is not he the son of Jerubbabel and Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for why should we serve him?" And Hamor goes all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 34, where even Father Abraham ran into Hamor. He was a Canaanite. So what had happened is these pagan people were people around whom Abimelech had been raised. Bad company corrupts good morals. There's a passage in the scripture that talks about that. Well, these pagan people were extremely abusive. You remember in Judges chapter 4, 1-3, Sisera, who was a Canaanite, he oppressed the people of Israel heavily. In fact, according to the song of Deborah, who reported on what it was like in those days, in Judges chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Canaanites were so abusive that the Jewish people actually stayed off of the roads. Remember, Canaanites practice human sacrifice. Canaanites were extremely immoral, and they would think nothing of ravaging someone on site. And so the people of Israel were heavily, heavily abused. Abimelech grew up around these people. So what do you expect? If you're growing up around people who are already very wicked and also very, very abusive, it's very easy to pick that up. Then Gideon lived in his hometown of Ophrah, where he sired his other full sons, so he spent a limited amount of time with Abimelech and his mother in Shechem. And a lack of good fathering leads a child to be troubled and usually to become a troublesome adult. Ellen Mackay has, on worlddebtnaily.com, has an article, "Every Child Needs a Father." This is a woman writing this, not a man. February 16, 2002, she cited Rutgers University sociology professor David Popineau, who is the author of Life Without Father. I forget the percentage, but if you go into a state penitentiary, and especially the men that are there, it's like 60 or 70% of the men there, you name the crime, are there, and they were not properly fathered, or the father was not home when they were there. On the other hand, you can take a child, a minority child, in an inner city like New York City or Philadelphia and so forth. If the father is living at home, there's a high likelihood that the boy, even though he's growing up in a minority and so forth, will not even go on to drugs. Presence of the father. Fathers have an incredibly important role, especially with boys. Now, they're also finding this out with girls. As girls begin to mature, if they don't have a proper relationship with a father, they get involved in teen pregnancies very, very quickly and so forth, because they don't learn the proper attention from a proper male figure. They learn that from a father. Fathers are extremely important, and if fathers are absent from home, fathers are not taking the proper lead, it shows up. In fact, just about every single problem in society is caused because of the absence of fathers. Drugs, you name it, drug abuse, substance abuse, it's there. Abimelech's name also, meaning my father is king, along with the abusive influence of pagan Canaanites around him, led him to be tempted to want to dominate others as a king. And then Gideon's fame, where he might have accepted the rule as Israel's king in Judges 8:22-23, opened the door for Abimelech as his descendant to take advantage of his father's fame in order to gain dominance over Israel. And finally, selfish ambition and jealousy relative to Gideon's other full sons added to this unsavory mix of other issues that led to Abimelech's abusive murder of Gideon's other full sons and his ensuing domination in Israel. Another big problem is this: if a man has had children by different women and he has a tendency to favor one group of children over another, that always creates problems. And in this situation, this is a classic situation with Abimelech. He felt like he was out of the loop, and so his solution was to kill off his half-brothers, because his father had paid attention to them, not him. And this was a tragic situation, but it was he could have chosen the other route, and we're going to find out later there's a man by the name of Jephthah, who, even though he was very disadvantaged in life, he had a different attitude than Abimelech, and the Lord went ahead and used a Jephthah, but not Abimelech. Abimelech grew up being selfish. So the lesson is, Abimelech was influenced to depart from God by a high number of pagan Canaanites in Shechem, where he was born and raised. This, coupled with a lack of good fathering, jealousy, and selfish ambition as the son of a concubine of the famous Gideon, tempted him towards abusive behavior. However, Gideon's surviving full son, Jotham, trusted God to deal vengeance out on Abimelech for his abuse against his family. And Jotham fled. That's very important. He fled from Abimelech's harmful reach until God checked the wrongdoers. It's interesting that Paul tells us to do the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. He said, from such withdraw yourself, shrink back from people like this. People who are abusive will just continue to try to abuse. You can't get along with them. You have to pull back from them. So, an application in today's ungodly world with its increasingly abusive people: may we trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. I hope that everyone here has made that decision, but in case you haven't, I need to let you know that John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If as yet you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and in a world like we're living today, you can't afford not to know Christ as Savior. I believe in him right away. Then may we realize that the world's departure from Scripture's God, coupled with poor fathering, selfish ambition, and jealousy, is a rich breeding ground for producing very abusive people. That we be wary of such folk as they arise and rely on God to handle them while we keep a safe distance from them. And then may godly and mature father figures arise in the church to example upright, gracious, non-abrasive living. Increasingly, we're finding that people who are coming into the church are coming into the church with baggage. What I'm talking about is there may be abuse in the background, or they may have been treated abusively and so forth. And the tendency often is for people to come into the church not even being aware of the fact that they might have elements of abusive behavior in their outlook and in their actions. So it's going to take increasingly mature father figures to arise in the church, spiritually mature, humanly mature father figures to rise in the church to be examples so as to counter this abusiveness, especially with amongst boys. They say it's very good for boys to learn how to wrestle and to tussle with their fathers, because if they start to go too far and start to get too rough, the father checks them. And so boys have to learn how to be self-disciplined. That's very, very important. You can't teach that necessarily aside from the fathers are very good at that. That's why they say it's good for boys to horse around with their fathers. It's a man thing, but fathers know how to check them and say, no, you're going too far. You don't hit someone in the face like that. It's one thing to wrestle, but you stop there. And that teaches boys as they grow up to begin to limit and to control their behaviors so that they don't abuse other people, especially women. Very, very important. Well, While writing up the sermon, I realized that most of the adults that I know, including most of the Christian adults I know, lack the heritage of having been reared by a godly, mature, gracious Christian father. I stopped as a result of writing the sermon up, and I got to thinking, and I thought, wow, I can think of Christian after Christian that I know who didn't have a Christian, godly, mature father. And so this is something that is kind of new. So in accountability to the Lord, we who lead in the church, especially we Christian men, are obliged to focus on living stable, faithful, gracious lives that give minors and adults alike patterns of gracious living in a very troubled world. It's very rare to find a man who's a man's man who's also very gracious. And by gracious, I'm talking about being kind, considerate, considerate of people who are weaker, considerate of people who need help. Often there's a tendency for man to think to be a man, he's just going around and throwing his weight around. Well, there's a time and a place for that if you have to function as a man, but a man needs to demonstrate graciousness. And graciousness is something that can permeate out into the lives of people around them. Ellen MacKay's article cited above in turn cited Dr. Wade Horn, who's the assistant director of the Administration for Children and Families. And Dr. Horn claimed, quote, "This is my challenge to adult men. Look for opportunities to interact with fatherless children. They do very well with positive role models," end of quote. That's interesting. If fatherless children do well with good father role models, think what adult believers with a lack of godly fathering could do with positive role models in the church. I know of a situation of a man who was raised in our church. His father ended up not being a good role model at all. And this man testified that he looked around and he saw the other Christian men in the church, how they were functioning. So he began to copy what they were doing. And he now is a Christian man. He's not attending our church, but he is attending a gospel preaching church somewhere else. And he's raising his family successfully and well. And I think this is great. He learned it from watching other men in our church. Isn't that exciting? It can happen. It can happen. And if they want to follow a good role model, if they see a role model, they have an opportunity to choose it. So, since the world today has departed from Scripture's God and lacks godly fathering, and since this state, along with selfish ambition and jealousy, makes the world a rich breeding ground for very abusive people, may we believers live by faith in God while being wisely cautious of all men and exampling godly living before all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the fact that the Word of God has included what it has, and here it includes the life of a man who lived a failure, Abimelech. And we can see that the seeds of that failure were sown very early by an unwise decision by his father Gideon. First of all, to have a concubine in a town that was separate from where he was raising his other sons, and therefore not giving him the time. Also in a town that was surrounded and heavily populated by Canaanites who were godless and abusive. It just set the situation up, so the temptation was there for Abimelech to become abusive and to be harsh. But we thank you that the sovereignty of God worked and overworked to overruled, rather, the life of Abimelech, so that the curse that Jotham had presented was fulfilled by God, and God took vengeance, so that Abimelech was removed from his position of power just 3 years after he'd taken it, so that Israel was saved a horrible future. And Father, we ask that we would learn from this, that there is salvation available by faith in Jesus Christ, and that people can be saved from this. And Father, I would also ask that as believers we would see the tremendous responsibility that we have to rely upon the Spirit of God to be good examples, especially us men, to be good examples, so that as people come into the church, people around us in the world who have this baggage come, they can find out how that baggage can be released by a life of faith in Jesus Christ, and that they might become gracious people instead of abusive people. And I ask, Father, that each one of us would continue to grow in our walk with you, that we would each one of us, men and women alike, mature, so that we can become better and better examples to people around us, especially children and young people who are growing up, that they might end up having examples to follow and thereby become effective and gracious people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.